All right. Well, let's get into this. I think it's going to be a very informative, but I think it can be transformational. Remember what we said last week? We as the church, our role is to do what? We are to be the standard bearers, right? The standard setters and the standard protectors. So today we're going to talk about setting the standard, which ought to be according to Scripture, and how to lead our lives as singles. So the title of this message is A Singular Dilemma. I just like to play with words. A singular dilemma, right? You know, we need to be cautious as we, you know, look at our life as singles. And let me tell you, it's not always about getting into marriage, you know. So anyway, last week we spoke about how sexuality is the key battleground of our era. Amen? How many were here last week? If you didn't see this message, you need to go online, go to Facebook Live, and you need to watch, or you can go to our website and get the audio file and listen to last week's message, because, I mean, the Lord was, I mean, it was an unusual fire that God had on my life, you know, when I was preaching last week, and that, we just talked all kinds of subjects, and you really need to get all of these in this series called Counterculture, okay? We spoke about how sexual purity has the single greatest potential of any virtue to impact our society, about how it touches the fiber of the family unit. It touches how we relate to men and women, right? We talked about not objectifying them, but rather treating them as brothers and sisters. It affects what happens to babies, right, in the name of reproductive rights. Come on. We talk about how sexual morality or sexual sin is of greater consequence because our body is the what? The temple of the Holy Spirit, and we are to be consecrated unto Him. Jesus said, be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. Holy means set apart, consecrated, put in a different category, special. We also said that we as the church, we are to set the standard. Remember we talked about that. We are to counter the culture of the day. As it says in Acts 17:6, these are the men who have turned the world upside down, and they have come here too. Let me say that again. We as believers, we are to counter the culture. We need to impact the culture. And like it says in Acts 17:6, and I'm reading from the New King James when I say that, it says, these are the men that have turned the world upside down. We are to turn the city upside down with the standards that are set in the Bible. Come on. Yes, we love people. We love people, but we speak the truth in love. That's what that's the standard of the Scripture. We speak the truth in love. Come on, tell the person next to you, we need to speak the truth, but we got to do it in love. The grade that the church gets, you know, there's a grade that we get as a church. God is rating us. Come on, if you look at Revelation, you know, chapter 2 and 3, it says, hey, to the church of Ephesus, to the church of Laodicea, to the church of Pergamum, you know, He says, this is what I see in you, and this is great, but I also see these things that are not right. Okay, so we are getting graded, and the grade of the local church is measured in its ability to impact and influence the community. If we just have a nice church service and we have a clique and we look all nice and we smell good, but we're not impacting our city, there's something wrong. We need to get into the fragrance of the presence of God so that we can impact people outside of the four walls. As people are saved, as people are filled with the Holy Spirit, as biblical truths are assimilated in every household, we largely, you know, as a society, you know, affect the values. And we begin to set, you know, changes in public policy, in the laws, in how public funds are used. Come on. Do you want our laws to be in line with the Scriptures? Listen, this is a great example. We must endeavor to topple abortion. And God has already spoken through prophetic word after prophetic word after prophetic word that Roe versus Wade is coming down. I'm telling you, if you're not seeing it in the news, Roe versus Wade is going to be toppled. It is being toppled right now. He's setting the Supreme Court judges. You're seeing states being saying, hey, look, no. You know, once you know we see the heartbeat in the baby, you cannot abort the baby. And some of them are like, no matter the circumstances. Why? Because it's a life. No matter the circumstances. It's not about the liberals and the left agenda. It's from the pit of hell. In the Old Testament, it was a sacrifice that was made to Molech. They would throw their babies into the fire as a sacrifice, to this demon, and it would give them power. The demons do have power, but thank God that our God is all powerful. Come on, hallelujah! But it's a great source of sin and a great source of curse on America. I would say the greatest source of curse. Every year, millions of babies are aborted. Millions. And there's people that want to have babies. That want to have children. I'm getting too serious here already. I gotta back off a little bit. Hallelujah. Let's start with 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 25 to 39. I'm going to read from the New King James today. And we read from this passage last week because this is where he talks about sexual purity, about how to deal with singles. You know, so when I say the word virgin here, and I'm talking, you know, to people that are single, right? And so I'll talk about that in a second. Verse 25, not concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord. Yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good. Remember, this is the title last week. Because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loose. Are you loose from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I will spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. What this is saying is we need to live with urgency. We need to set our eyes in heaven. Come on. Verse 32, but I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he or she may please the Lord. But he or she who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There's a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. Everybody say, without distraction. Come on, we have a purpose. But if any man thinks he's behaving improperly toward his virgin, if she is past the flower of youth and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then, he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. That's why it says, till death do us part. Come on, right? That should be the standard. But if her husband dies, she's at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment. And I think I also have the Spirit of God. So he's talking about, hey, there's some things I'm going to be dogmatic about, but some things it's just going to be, I'm just giving you my personal, you know, wisdom and recommendations. But he makes it very clear where it's to be dogmatic. So today I want to talk about five biblical keys to enjoying being single. And you may think, well, this message just excludes me because I'm married or because maybe I'm a child. You know, but no, this applies to all of us because it is up to all of us to set the standard. You know, if your teenager, you know, is trying to be holy for the Lord, but the parent is encouraging him, go on, enjoy yourself, kiss the girls, you know, do all these little things. You know, then you undo everything that we do from up here. That was my biggest challenge as a youth pastor, as a youth leader, is sometimes, you know, we would preach our heart out to the children and they would get home and the parents would say, no, that's not what you have to do. That's not the standard. So you need to be in on this, people. Thankfully, we're here to help you as parents. You know, we're not the first level of defense. You are. You know, you are the people that need to set the standard, and we assist you in that. We exhort people. Come on. All right, so if you do it God's way, listen, living as a single, blessing, enjoyment, and satisfaction will follow. I'm going to read verse 34 because it gives us a characteristic of being single, you know, which is being a virgin. That's the standard right there. There's a difference between a wife and a virgin, says verse 34. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. So the key number one, you know, this is a thing of how you should look at your life as a single. You know, whether you're a teenager, a young person, maybe you've been divorced, you've been widowed, but you are single, you're without a spouse. This is how you ought to look at life. Okay? Look, the word virgin that we see here comes from the Greek parthenos, which means a woman who has never had sexual intercourse with a man, or a marriageable maiden. Another definition is a man, listen, who is abstained from all uncleanness and use of prostitutes, because it was common in that day, and so has kept his chastity. Are you with me so far? So virginity is supposed to be a defining characteristic of being single. I mean, I could just stop right there. I mean, look at the world today. And by the way, next week I'm going to talk about, you know, how to find, you know, the person that has for you. So I wanted to get to it in this message, but I quickly realized that I had too much material. So next week I'll get to that piece. If you want to find a spouse, you want to find, you know, that ideal helper, I will talk about it next week. So stay tuned. Okay? So let me tell you, contrary to what the media portrays, being single is not a disease. Come on. Being single is not a disease. It is a key stage in life. It is a key stage in life. Crucial. Whether you're a young person, like I said, you've been divorced or widowed, it is crucial for you. So key number two, being single is to be treasured, is to be cherished. It is a season, or it could even be a lifetime, that is to be cherished. It is a seed that you must put into good soil. It should be an investment. It is a foundation. Paul here reminds us that when you are married, you're to divide your attention between your spouse and God. But I can tell you plainly that your time as a single can determine how far you will impact the world with your faith. Come on. I was married at 34, and I know what I'm talking about. You know, but thank God I gave my life to the Lord when I was 8. Even as a teenager, I knew that I was different. I knew that I couldn't just do whatever the world was doing. I wasn't perfect. I made mistakes. I sinned in different ways. But thank God I remained a virgin until I was 34. And I thank God that my wife was a virgin until I was 23. So the first thing I want to tell you is that it can't be done. It can't be done in this day in America. I've only been married for, you know, 11 years. Hallelujah. So I wanted to be married, but I knew I didn't want to do it at the wrong time or with the wrong person. And let me just say, the right person at the wrong time is just as equal as the wrong person. Come on. It can still wreak havoc on your future. Singles should use their time to, first of all, strengthen their relationship with God and to ensure that it is above any other person. God needs to be number one. You must love God above any relationship. God is a jealous God. He is jealous for you. You could be in marriage and you're making God jealous. Why? Because you place your spouse above God. That is equivalent to idolatry. Doing so shortcuts God's order and you cut off yourself from the greater blessing in the kingdom. The great commandment, what is it? It's to love God with all your mind, soul, strength, heart, everything. Above all things, it says, right? And then the second one is to love others as yourself, to love your neighbor, right? Being single is a time to fall in love with Christ. You know, many people go to Bible school, you know, go to a Bible institute, go to a Christian internship, go on a short-term mission trip. It is a time to sow into your future by making a statement to God. My mind, my body, my spirit, my time, my money, everything that I am belongs to you, God. Before I want to get into any relationship, I want to set this straight before you and God, and I'm going to prove it, God. I'm going to tithe my future by setting aside the first couple, you know, years of my life. And I see it over and over. People that ended up going into business, ended up going into politics, but the first couple of years after high school, they said, I'm going to go and go to a seminary, to an internship, to an institute, to a mission trip, you know. And that foundation that got laid in those years propelled them for the rest of their life. Come on, now their marriage was even better. Or if they didn't get married, you know, they were just, you know, just amazingly successful in God. You know, when I was young, I got into the worship team. I got into the youth ministry. Then I became a youth leader, then a youth pastor. And in 2001, people, God tested me. I want to see if you really love me above all. He sent me a beautiful Christian girl. And I know I can say this in front of my wife, but I fell in love with her. You know, and then all of a sudden, she started talking about leaving the area. She goes, I don't want to live here. Let's live somewhere else. You know, I was like, so goo 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 gaga. I definitely had her above God. And I said, I'll go wherever you want to go. I was like, dances with the ghost. I'll go where you go, you know. I'll go wherever you want to be, you know. And it's funny, word after word kept coming. You know, my mom one time read a scripture to me. She goes, it's from Genesis when Abraham sends a servant to bring a wife for Isaac. And the servant says, well, what if the girl doesn't want to come? And he says, no, she needs to come here. You know, he will not go over there. And that's pretty much what God said to me. You have a business here in Sierra Vista that you cannot leave in Sierra Vista. I didn't know I was going to be the pastor. But Satan was trying to tempt me to leave the area. So God orchestrated a, you know, sequence of events. You've heard me say it before. It's like a bad country song. I got into a wreck, hit a deer going about 60 miles per hour, you know, right before Christmas. You know, then she left, you know, to go see her family, you know, and ended up never coming back again, you know. But I'll tell you here a little more about that story. And the third thing's, the first day of the year when I went back to work in 2002, I got laid off. Wow. So it was like, no car, girl, you know, or job. Yeah. So I was like, all right, Lord, I think you're trying to tell me something. You know, sometimes you don't look up until you're on their back, you know. Just like, and so I began to seek help. I began to see Pastor Jim and meeting with him once a week. He began to counsel me. But then they said, hey, we're going to have this pastoral prayer retreat in Rio Rico in February. So for that month, I was just seeking God. I was putting out resumes and trying to get in, you know, to different things. And it was like the first week of February in 2002, and we all went to this prayer retreat. The pastor was there and a few of the other pastors that were there. You know, and so when you're fasting and praying, you know, for 3 days with pastors, you know, worshiping God, you hear God's voice clearly. It's like pristine. It's like you have like an amplifier, you know, you just cut out all the noise. I mean, come on. And God is saying, Eric, yeah, I have a plan for you, but this girl, she's not the one for you. And I said, Lord, I will give you anything except for that. This, you know, he's like, that is your Isaac. You need to give me your Isaac if you're familiar with that story in the scripture. You need to sacrifice this Isaac to me. And I wrestled with him, you know, and I felt I couldn't get really to the deeper parts. Like I remember telling you about going to the Holy of Holies. It's like someone was keeping me right at the door, you know, and it's like, I cannot release my glory upon you if you will not obey me. And for like a day and a half, I'm like, God, don't ask me for that. And finally, I got to the point, it's like, okay, God, I want everything that you have for me. I'll give her up for you. And it's like the glory of God just like, just fell upon me. The moment I made up my mind, you know, to be, you know, pure and to be everything, you know, to take everything that God had for me, the glory of God came upon my life. Amen? Amen. And so the moment I got home, I didn't wait. I mean, we drove home and I was like, called her and I said, hey, just want to let you know if you have other plans, if there's other things you want to do in life, you know, I'm trying to find the words to say this, you know, you can go ahead. She's like, are you trying to break up with me? And I said, yeah. And she goes, last night I had a dream that you broke up with me. And so the door closed, that door so shut. Later on, I was like, what have I done? But it's like, I had already crossed the threshold. You know, the waters had parted. It was done. And so I thank God. I thank God because, you know, that choice has really built up to this point. I learned that I need to set God above all things. And as a single man, you know, and I was 28. It would still be another 6 years before I would find the one that got a portion. And isn't she great? And it's amazing. When you wait for God's best, it is a blessing to everyone in the community. Come on. She and I walk side by side. I'm not dragging her into ministry. Come on. Let's do ministry. She's like, I see that all too often. You know, pastors are like, they're gung-ho for Christ, and their wives are like, that's all you, man. I'll see you later. I don't want to be in ministry. I'll just be your wife. You know, but I thank God. And sometimes she gets ahead of me. She's like, where are you going? It's like, oh, yeah, I went to the church, and I did all this stuff, and I took care of all these things. And I was like, that's awesome. Yeah, it just energizes me to see that. Hallelujah. Woo! But I want to tell you, I love Jesus above my beautiful wife. I love Jesus above all things because he gives me every good thing. Psalm 84:10 says he does not withhold any good thing from the righteous. You give your heart to him. You delight yourself in him. You know, he'll bring things your way at the right time. And it is a blessing, not just for you, but for everyone. Come on. Man, I can preach about so many things. I got to move on. Key number three, being single is a gift. Yes, it can be a calling. It can be a gift. It can be something that actually God gives you a grace, a special grace for to do, whether it's for a season or for a lifetime. Look at what Jesus said in talking about marriage and divorce in Matthew 19, verses 8 through 11. I read from the New Living Translation. He says, he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, permitted you to divorce your wives. You from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. His disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry. He's like, man, this is the standard is way too high, Jesus. I don't know if we can do this. But he said to them, all cannot accept the same, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by man, and there are eunuchs who have been made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. Come on, those are the verses that we don't want to touch on all the time, right? Talk about eunuchs, all right? You know, he's saying here, there's some people that were born without the appetite for marriage. They're like, I don't need to marry anybody. You know, Christians or not, they're just like, I don't need marriage. This is not for me, right? Or, you know, you know, in a eunuch, in case you didn't know, is somebody who has, all right, I'll just move on. But they would do that to protect, you know, especially the nobility, to protect their harems and their women. You know, they would have like these guards, but they want to make sure the guards themselves weren't tempted, you know, to you know, abuse these ladies. So they had certain things cut off. but it says, but there's a third case. There are people like Paul, like Jesus himself, who say, look, I got a purpose. I got something to do. I have no time to deal with a marriage right now because I got a thing to do. That's all I'm going to do until the end of my days. Come on. To live a life of celibacy. Everybody say celibacy. So the kingdom of God can be expanded without hindrance. You know, and I think that you know, there's a certain church, you know, the well-meaning, that said, hey, let's make all our men not get married and stuff like that. But it should have been by gift, by calling, by the God's grace upon their life, by forcing every man to not be able to marry. We've seen that there's a lot of men that have a lot of sexual issues within the church. And it's not just in that tradition. It's all over the place. But I just want to say that's a thing that was misread. You know, it shouldn't have been forced upon people. It should have been by the grace. Amen. Had Paul had a wife, he would have had to take care of her and their children, not being able to move with the impetus and the freedom and the speed with which he traveled all over Asia and Europe to share the gospel and establish the churches. He would have always been looking back, making sure that we're okay. So, no, I can't go on this trip. I got to take care of my wife. You know, she's pregnant. She's a little emotional right now. You know, she's going through stuff. You know, so, yeah, sometimes, I, and people know, it's like, hey, I'm not going to make it to that meeting. It's like, I need to be home today, because today is the day I need to take care of my wife. And they're like, I got you, Eric. I know what you're talking about. Yeah. Yes. There's just times when you just need to be with your wife, and that's good. She is my first ministry. This is part of the grace they give me. I had a life of celibacy, you know, as a single man, but then God said that season's over, and in the right timing, I will give you the wife, you know, of your dreams, and then, you know, you'll get a special grace for that. So being single does not make you lesser; it makes you freer. Come on, some of the greatest exploits you'll make in the kingdom will be is when you're single. So don't rush. That's why there was a big caution on the marriage thing. All right, key number four. Being single is about achieving maturity. That's what you're supposed to do when you're single, is achieving maturity. And Jesus was the greatest single. And I'm talking about music. He was the greatest single. He was the greatest hit, you know. The Bible says that he grew, what? In stature, in wisdom, and in favor with God and men. That's maturity right there. Every day he was progressing, you know, in all areas of his life. In stature, in wisdom, and in favor with God and men. That's what a single person should be earnestly living for. My job here is just to achieve maturity. So if you're not mature, you have no business seeking to get into a relationship. Come on. You're just going to ruin it. Come on. Is that okay if I say that? Young people, listen. I'm going to give you seven areas that you need to mature in. And of course, some of them are more important than others. And I'm going to give you some questions, some diagnostic questions that may help you in deciding, am I progressing in this? You know, I see some people are like, you better take notes. You better take notes on this. All right, number one. You know, and I have a slide for this if you want to show. Number one, spiritual. That's the first one. Seven areas of maturity. Now, this is not just for singles. This is for all of us. But this is especially important during that time when you are single. Okay, number one, spiritual. First question, do I have a vibrant relationship with Christ? Do I actively participate in the Great Commission? In one way or another. Do people see the character of Christ in me? Am I submitted to authority, including your parents? That will tell you a lot right now. Am I teachable? Who do I go to first when I have a problem? Right? Am I selfish or selfless? Do I have a purpose? Do I have a purpose or a calling? You don't want to get into your marriage and then realize what your purpose is. And you're like, oh, I married the wrong person. This person cares nothing about my purpose. And let me just say something real quick. And this is going to set a lot of people free. You know, all people talk about the soulmate and all of that. There's not just one person out there for you. Think about this with logic. If somebody married the wrong person, now that person can't marry the right person, and then the next person can't marry the right person, and then the next person can't marry the right person, and the next person can't marry the person, and nobody in the world can marry the right person. Are you understanding what I'm saying? God has given us guidelines, parameters, and if he really, really wants you to have a certain person, if you're faithful, he will move the earth to bring that person your way because he wants you to fulfill your call for your life. Come on, but it's not about this single person in the world out there that's going to complete you, and that's it, you know. Come on. If you're not complete before you get into marriage, then something's wrong. And that's the problem, why so many marriages are doomed. And I'm getting ahead of next week's message. All right, number two, physical. This is the easiest one. All right? You just give it time. You know, anybody can have children, right? But you could be the most immature, irresponsible, selfish person in the world and have children. So, you know, that is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, do I have sexual purity? Or do I take care of my temple? If you're like, yeah, I just eat Cheetos, you know, and soda all day long, you know, that is also a way of not taking care of your temple. I love pizza, but you gotta space it out. There, I brought out food. All right. Three. Relational or social? How do you relate to other people? How do you relate to your parents? If you are looking at a man or a woman, you know, you need to look at how they treat their parents. You know, because, come on. That's going to tell you a whole lot. The old man's crazy. You know, am I teachable? Oh, I went to the wrong person. Your parents. Oh, your siblings. How do you relate to your siblings? Others. Can I be trusted to take care of someone else? A child. That would be a big thing, right? That's a step of maturity. So showing that you can take care of others. Emotional. Are you free from hurts? That's really big. If you're so brokenhearted, you know, you can't find your wholeness in somebody else. You need to heal up. Now, I'm not talking about being perfect across all these things, but you should be at a pretty good place in all these. Because if you try to seek the completeness in the other person, you're going to ruin it all. You're going to suck the life out of the relationship. Come on. But even if you're not going to go into marriage, you know, these are areas that you need to be progressing in. How are you doing in these areas? Do you have good skills to deal with conflict? Do you have good communication skills? Intellectual. Am I committed to expanding my knowledge? Do I use sound logic even to approach faith? Can I hold a discussion on a wide range of topics? It can include, but should not be limited to, gaming or social media. Yeah, if that's the only topics you can hold a conversation about, then something's wrong.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
Come on. Come on, man. You're better than that. I know women can be the same, but you know, I know a few men that could put down the console. Number six, financial. Do I have a J-O-B? Do I have a J-O-B? If you don't have a J-O-B, you don't have any business in a relationship. Come on. Do I have financial independence? Do I have a budget? Do I have any debt? Those are pretty good questions. You don't want to be coming into a relationship with all that, oh, but we have love. No. No, that ain't going to last you. It's going to run out. Come on. And then professional, which this could go well with the financial. It kind of go hand in hand. It's probably not, you know, as important, you know, maybe for singles up front, but as you go along, it will become very important. Am I committed to my profession? Am I a contributor or a consumer? Right? Am I developing my leadership and or managerial skills? Can I influence others, lead others? Could I train someone? Right? This is for everyone here. Are we maturing in these areas? I'll give you a bunch of practical things. And I'll come to my last point or my last key. Life as a single will largely shape the quality of your marriage. Life as a single will largely shape the quality of your marriage. Some of you just, oh, I'm glad I made it into marriage. Well, if you just barely make it into marriage, you know, there's going to be struggles. But if you set up a good foundation as a single person, then you'll be well along the way. Let me give you a scripture. Paul said in verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 7, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is." For those who desire to get married, I want to tell you that God knows your desire. God knows your desire. He knows the desires of your heart. Come on. And just like your children, you know their desires. However, there's a right time to give things to them. You don't hand a very sharp knife to a young child, right? Come on. You don't give him a loaded gun. If he had called you to permanent celibacy, you probably know by now. You would probably already know by now because you're wondering, like, somewhere like, what if God called me to celibacy? I would have been married. Oh, no. You know, God knows your desire. However, are you allowing God to progress you in those seven areas? Somebody once said, hey, make a list, you know, the things that you want in a spouse. And then on the other side, put all the things that spouse would want. And if you're not meeting those, then you're not ready. Come on. I mean, at a certain point, you have to be ready, but come on, you need to be well along the way. But for those of you who desire marriage, it is an excellent endeavor. God is using marriages, you know, to bless people in the kingdom quite a bit. And I don't want to be dogmatic about this, just like Paul wasn't. If I could do a very honest panel here of some married people and others that have divorced, come on, because we do have people here that have been divorced, many will tell you that they should have listened to their parents and their pastors. Can I get a silent amen? Maybe they had no one. Some of you are like, you know, I had nobody. I had poor examples. You know, you were doomed from the beginning. But somehow they bypassed or compressed God's maturing processes and jumped into a relationship. Some were doomed to fail. Some were doomed to fail from the beginning. And some took years and years to heal, mature, and get to the point where they began to thrive. The word says there's a time, there's a season, there's a purpose for everything under heaven. And look, most temptations that we have are things that God said, I will give this to you, but the things that we try to grab at the wrong time. We get ahead of God. That's what happened, you know, to Adam and Eve. It's like, you can have all this stuff. That was like, oh, you will be like God. They didn't know they were already like God. They already had the image of God in their lives. And they went and faltered, grabbing something that wasn't theirs to have. So sexuality can be a blessing or a curse based on its parameters and guidelines, if you're following them or not. So here's the analogy. Think about an airplane. For an airplane to take off, it requires a runway. The length of the runway required is based on the ability of the airplane to generate lift and also on how much weight it's carrying. Okay? Are you seeing this? Some enter marriage with a heavy load. And because they don't have, you know, the maturity, they don't have the lift, you know, they just keep going on the runway. And, you know, they're still on the runway, and the marriage never takes off. And some of them eventually make it at the end of the runway. But unfortunately, some of them never make it off the runway. And they crash and burn ahead of the runway. And it happens all the time. But for others, you know, who let God remove the baggage, you know, that you have, you know, the lesser the baggage, the quicker it is for the aircraft to take off. Come on. Less runway you need. You know, you get into your marriage, I mean, just take off into the things of God. And you begin to be a blessing to all around you. Come on, you begin to serve God. Your children are raised in the ways of the Lord. Come on. The presence of God is in your home. Come on. Every year, your marriage just gets better and better and better. You know, and I said it, you know, last year. You know, last year I said it quite a bit. I said, this is the best year yet. This year I've held back because it's been rough. But, you know, God, you know, has prepared us, you know, for a season of pruning, a season of pressing of the olives. But we know very well, I was telling my wife, this is a weight that we've learned to carry every day. You know, how difficult it is to get out of our house. It takes us like an hour. You know, we got to get the other kids in the house ready, and then we got to, you know, put the baby in there and transfer, you know, from one oxygen machine to the tank, you know, and then just everything just slow and deliberate. You know, if you do it often, you just begin to live with it. It's like a weight that's constantly on you. But that weight that's constantly on your life, it's pressing you. It's bringing a brokenness on your life. That's bringing anointing. It's bringing, you know, the life of God into you. And this is eventually going to end, and we're going to be so free. But, you know, we're going to be walking in a different level of anointing. So, you know, I don't feel pity, you know, for myself or for my wife. We know that this is something that God ordained. Troubles have a way, you know, of just pressing, you know, pressing the anointing into your life. And what is the anointing? It is the favor of God upon your life, you know, to do what you were called to do. When I preach, you know, God told me, when you preach, the hearts of the people are going to burn. That's anointing. It's not because I'm very clever, you know, I choose all the right words and I spend a whole week. No, it's because of the anointing of God in my life. And you know that what I'm saying is truth. That, you know, that I'm delivering it, you know, because I've been with Him in prayer and I'm praying for you. You know, when you suffer, you know, when you strive for the kingdom and you give up on stuff. There was times when, but everybody else is going to see that movie. And God and the Holy Spirit would say to me, that movie is not for you to watch. But what everybody else is doing it, but you're a worship leader. So God wants to first remove the baggage in your life. And I finish. I'm going to finish with Mark 11:28. Then Jesus said, listen, come to me. All of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens. You want your airplane to take off? You need God to remove the burdens on your life. And I will give you rest. Jesus came to lighten your load by the forgiveness of your sin. Some of us are just walking around with all the past, you know, all the hurts and all the sins and the regrets on our life. And Jesus said, you weren't built for that. Come to the cross, and I'm going to remove the baggage off of your life, and I will forgive you, and I want to make, you know, a blank slate for you. Your best days are yet ahead if you would allow me. You're not those mistakes. Your identity is not set on those regrets. You're not what you did in the past. The Bible says that, you know, He puts our sins as far as east is from the west, and He puts them at the bottom of the sea. Or the bottom of the sea, trying to say, you know, you can't fish them out. If you were to go before Jesus in His glory, and you would begin to bring up your sins, oh, but I did this and this, He'll say, let's move on, son. Let's move on, daughter. I've already forgiven you of that. Why bring it up? Didn't we pray about it a year ago? That's gone. You're washed. It's under the blood. Oh, but God, no, let it go. Start to move in your freedom. Start to move in your forgiveness. But some of you in this place are still carrying a heavy load. I'm going to ask you all to stand. I want to say to you, number one, being single is not a disease, right? It is a crucial time of your life. And it may be not just for a season. God may have called you and give you the grace to do it for the rest of your lives. To be celibate, but to serve God with everything you got. Come on. You could get on a plane right now and go overseas if you wanted to. You don't have nobody waiting for you. Right? You can use all your money. You don't have to worry about the large grocery bill that we have to pay for with all these kids. You know? Because you can give and give and give, you know, to further the kingdom. But some of you have just been carrying that baggage. Come on, let's just close our eyes for a second. We're going to open the altar. And I really believe that there's somebody here who needs to come to Jesus. Jesus is saying to you, just like all of us did who have a relationship with Jesus, one day we realized that we were sinful. And that only Jesus could forgive us of our sins. That only Jesus could change our sin situation. And we came with a load, you know, a baggage of stuff. And when we came to Jesus, He broke it off. I remember the day I gave my life to Jesus. Yes, I was 8 years old. But for some reason, I began to weep at the altar. And I felt just the cleansing touch of God. And then when I got up out of that altar and I began to walk away that Sunday, you know, I remember I felt like I was floating. I felt like this huge weight had been lifted off of my shoulders. All my troubles, all my sins, all my past, all my regrets. I was a very angry kid. I was getting fights all the time. I was selfish. I felt misunderstood. But from that moment, I knew I belonged to Jesus. And I think there's some people in here who need to make that step and say, you know what, I'm done trying in my way. I'm done trying to live life the way I've seen other people's do it, you know, but the way of the world. But now I want to try your way, God. Not just try, I want to give myself to you. I want to entrust my life into you. I see now, I hear that your voice calling me, and I know that you're the only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except by me.